Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You know, our prayer list and so many of those people on our prayer list are related to the natural breakdown of our bodies and illnesses. And tonight in 1 Corinthians 15, we want to notice the contrast between these bodies that we have to inhabit right now and the bodies that we're going to be getting at the resurrection. And I hope the Lord will bless us this evening, because there's some beautiful, rich treasures and perspective here in these verses. And I hope that we can consider those this evening in a way that would be a blessing to you. Because, you know, I'm so thankful. God's blessed me with very good health. But at the same time, even though my body is not breaking down, it's not deteriorating, I still feel the effects of sin and my body progressing toward decay. And this description that he gives of our bodies, he says that our bodies are corruptible, they're dishonorable, they're weak, natural, earthy, and mortal. But he tells us about some bodies that we're going to be getting at the resurrection that are incorruptible, that are going to be glorified, powerful, spiritual, heavenly, and immortal. We want to focus on some of those words this evening. And again, I hope that this can be an encouragement to you, because this world's tough. I mean, this world will beat you down. But praise God, it's just a light affliction in comparison of eternity. The things that we might have to endure are just for a brief little lapse of time. But I hope that we can have the perspective that when we have the privilege of either passing away and going to heaven or being translated at the second coming of the Lord, that we'll be able to say at that point it was a light affliction. They may not feel very light right now, but they will. They will at that time. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 39. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another flesh of fishes, another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, but raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, and it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, and it's raised in power. It's sown a natural body, and it's raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first Adam was made a living soul, but the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And as is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we are born, as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Now, the Apostle Paul is still answering the question, the hypothetical question that he posed in verse 35. But some man will say, how are the dead raised, and with what body do they come up? Let's not forget that here in the church in Corinth, there was a group of people in this church that was beginning to doubt and full-scale reject the literal bodily resurrection of the dead at the last day. They were not concerned and not wavering. He addresses that in the first part of the chapter. They were not wavering on their belief in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. For some reason, false doctrine had crept in, and they were believing that there would not be, a literal bodily resurrection at the last day. So he knows after he has presented this to this group of people But some man will say. There's going to be somebody among you that's going to raise this question, which if we're only thinking in a natural sense, right? If we're only thinking with our natural minds, this is a fairly logical question. How are the dead raised up? But principally, he focuses on, and with what body do they come? Again, there's people that have passed away that their body, nothing actually remains of that body, because we are dust and we go back to dust and our bodies begin to decay. And you can't go, some people you can dig them up and you can find some remains of there, but there's millions, probably billions of people that have been on this earth that you can't go find their body anywhere. So how's that body going to come up? Well, the same God that created Adam out of dust, he can put that dust right back together at his second coming, the same way he created Adam in the creation the first time. It wasn't hard for him the first time, and it won't be hard for him the second time. Yeah. But he's saying, with what body do they come up? And then after that, he says, essentially, look, what you put in the ground, you put a seed in the ground, and what comes up out of the ground looks a whole lot different than what you put in, right? And we understand that. That seed looks a lot different than that ear of corn that comes up out of the ground. Right. And you can't compare one to the other, can you? You also can't, well, we might be able to because we've seen that. We've seen what a seed is. We've seen what the effect of it is. But there's no way that you could guess, if you didn't have any context, of what that ear of corn was going to look like by looking at that seed. And what he's saying is, your body is going to go into the ground one way, but it's going to come up an entirely different way.
Praise God.
And you cannot fully understand, just like how you can't anticipate, if you didn't know anything about agriculture, what that ear of corn was going to look like when you put that seed in the ground, you can't fully understand what your body's going to be like when it comes up out of the ground. But even though we can't understand that fully, that doesn't mean that we reject it and don't believe it. There's a lot of things that we don't fully understand, but we believe by faith.
Amen.
And this is a very logical question for a logical person. How are the dead raised up? The simple answer to that is they're going to be raised up by the power of the voice of the Son of God.
Amen.
Now, the logistics of that,
That's his business.
That's right, Joe. And guess what? It's going to happen so fast, you ain't going to be worried about it. That's good to know, right? I don't need to be worried about the how.
Amen.
And that's what he's saying. Look, you don't need to know how God's going to do that. Because guess, he's God, and he's going to do his God stuff. And guess what? You're man, and you just do what you ought to do, right?
That's right.
But he says here in verse 39, all right, all flesh is not the same flesh. There is one flesh, one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, another of birds. So what he's saying is, and we know this from creation, right? We know this from Genesis chapter 1. He created such and such, and they would bring forth seed after their kind. After their kind. Now, I think it's an important point to make, as prevalent as the teaching of evolution is, that there is a certain sense that within a kind, there can be adaptation.
Sure.
Within a kind due to circumstances, due to environment, due to climate, etc., etc. There can be adaptation within a kind.
Amen.
But there is no change from one kind to another.
Amen.
Okay? There is, notice this, there is one flesh of men and another flesh of beasts. In other words, there's one kind of men and there's another kind of beast, and beasts don't become men.
Amen.
You can't cross over kinds. Now, like I said, there's plenty of adaptation within a kind. And it's been a long time since seventh grade science, and I don't remember what all the kinds are and all that stuff. But I can say definitively that there, again, is no crossover between kinds. There's not a beast that's becoming a man, and there's not a bird that's becoming a fish, right?
Amen.
There's not a fish that's becoming a beast. There's not a beast that's becoming a bird. That's just good, logical, common sense, right?
Yes.
Which, from what Brother Joe has been teaching us in Romans chapter 1, the unregenerate just plumb don't have.
Yeah.
They just don't have it. Because they wanna worship. I mean, you've got the God that created all this. But they reject God in their knowledge, and they want to worship these birds and fishes and beasts. Man, in his nature, is so foolish.
Amen.
But we've also learned from Romans chapter 1 that he sure thinks he's wise, though.
Yes.
He thinks he's really wise, but he's so foolish. All right, so there's one kind of flesh. In other words, there are specific kinds. And who determined what the kinds were? God did. Genesis chapter 1. And then he said, he commanded them, you bring forth after your kind. So again, that's another reason there can't be any swerving or mixing of kinds, is because God told them, you're going to bring forth what? After your kind.
Right.
Because God said so. Right? There are also bodies, celestial bodies, and bodies terrestrial. The glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another in another star in glory. So he's talking about these kinds, and these are what we would consider these terrestrial bodies. This terrestrial gives the idea of the earth, the terrestria that we inhabit here. Terrestria, the terrestrial, but the celestial talks about the heavens, right?
Yes.
So he says there's a difference, and there's a different glory of the sun and of the moon and of the stars. Now, from our perspective, the sun's a very important aspect of our life. The sun would have a lot of glory, so to say. But the moon would seem to us to have a lesser glory. Which, by the way, I wish I wasn't keeping up with this. Wish I would have stayed up and saw some of that blood moon stuff. Now, that doesn't mean Jesus is coming back and all that, you know, John Hagee stuff. But some of those pictures look pretty cool, honestly, of that blood moon, the super blood moon, I suppose. But, you know, we view the moon as a little bit of a diminished glory from the sun, right? And part of the reason why is because what does the moon do? It reflects the glory of the sun. So I mean the rays of the sun or whatever. But then the stars to us, though, they all look the same. But the sun is a very impressive star to us because it's the most important star in our solar system. But the stars that we can only see a little bit of a twinkle of, there's tons of them that are way bigger than the sun.
That's right.
They've got a lot bigger glory, so to say, than the sun. But from our perspective, does one star up in the sky look really all that much different from all the rest of the stars in the sky? Now, I understand you got some that's a little bit brighter, the North Star and things like that. But generally, okay, do you attribute more glory to one star over another? No, they're just the stars.
Mm-hmm.
But think about how glorious they actually are.
Yes.
But from our perspective, this is what's important. This is what he's saying here. From our perspective, all those stars just look the same. One of them is one star that might be way more actually impressive than the sun. It's not going to look that impressive to us because we're umpteen billion light years away or whatever. But to us, they look the same. But he says, but every star differs from another star in glory.
Right.
In other words, they are all distinct and unique. But to us, they look the same, right? And what he's saying is, where he's getting around to, is he's saying, look, you might think that the bodies that are going to come up out of the grave are all going to be the same, but they're not going to be the same. They're going to be distinct and unique and glorious in their own way. Just like, again, from your perspective, the stars might all look the same, but they are all different and unique and have their own glory. Now, again, how are we going to be raised up in the image of Jesus Christ? I better just turn over there and read that because we're going to need to reference this a few times. And let's just go ahead and read this right now. Romans chapter 8 and in verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. What's predestination all about? We're predestinated to be adopted into his family, Ephesians chapter 1. But what's one of the main aspects of predestination? Predetermining your final destination. And what's at the end of the day our final destination? Okay? It's to be in heaven, but it's to be conformed to the image of his son that he might be the firstborn among many brethren.
That's right.
Our final destination is for us to get rid of these corruptible bodies and have bodies that are made in the image of the immortal, everlasting Son of God.
Amen.
Okay? That's our final destination. And I can't for the life of me think that anyone could think that's a bad message.
Right.
That especially when you start feeling all the aches and the pains of this mortal,
Amen.
Corruptible, weak, mortal body, how is it bad news to say that before man was ever created, I predetermined that you're going to have a great, awesome, spiritual, glorified body just like the Son of God?
Amen.
That's good news, right?
Amen.
It's good news for me.
Amen.
Our final destination is going to be conformed into the image, okay? He later starts talking about the image of the earthy. And the image just simply means a likeness or a resemblance. So what he's saying is, look, to you, it might look like it's going to be the same, but we're still going to be unique and identified, right? I mean, our bodies are generally the same. Our natural bodies are generally the same. We all have the same features. We all have the same body parts, but we are all individually unique, right?
Yes.
Right? So even though we're going to be remade into the image of the Son of God, that doesn't mean we're going to be Jesus Christ clones.
Right.
We're going to be us. We're going to be in our bodies.
Yes.
But yet, they're going to be a lot different.
Amen. Thank God.
Now, I can't understand or explain the logistics of that, but like we've already said, it doesn't really matter.
Right.
Doesn't really matter. Now, verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. He's already said, from your vantage point, you might see a star as the same as all the rest of them, but they are unique and they all have their own glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. And he's already talked about, again, planting a seed and what comes up is different than what you put in the ground. Okay? It is sown, so he's talking about planting that seed. Okay? This is your body that's planted in the ground. And it's sown in corruption and it's raised in incorruption. Now I want you to pay attention. I want you to pay attention to the definitions of these words that he is using to describe our bodies right now. And see if you can say amen to any of these. All right? Bodies are corruptible. Which means to decay, to ruin, or corruption. You know, our bodies have been corrupted by sin, and that's why we die. But now that sin has inhabited our bodies, we are in the process of decay and dying. When the Lord said to Adam, when you eat of the fruit, on the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. That literally means in dying thou shalt die. In other words, his body was dying. And really, our bodies are dying all the time. We have to get rid of dead skin cells all the time. I mean, our bodies are dying. Now they reach a full culmination of dying when we actually pass away. But our bodies are identified by decay and ruin,
yes.
And corruption, right? But what's the body that we're going to come up out of the ground with? Incorruptible, which means unending existence or perpetuity. So Your body now is decaying and it's breaking down. It's corrupting itself, but you're going to get a body that doesn't even have the possibility of decay. Wow. It's incorruptible. It's the opposite of decay. It's the opposite of ruin, right? It's the exact opposite of what you've got right now. It's not going to break down over time. Eternity is going to be a long time.
Yes.
And that's an oxymoron because there ain't even going to be time in eternity. But you're not going to be a million years into eternity and then all of a sudden you're going to have appendicitis.
Right.
You know? You're not going to have an appendix, but you know what I mean. Our bodies are sown in dishonor. Dishonor, which means indignity, disgrace, reproach, or shame. I tell you, that's what happened when sin entered our bodies.
Amen.
They became reproachful. They became shameful. But the body that's coming up is going to be raised in glory. It's going to be glorified in the image of Jesus Christ. It's sown in weakness. Weakness, feebleness, frailty, sickness, and infirmity. I tell you, our bodies are weak. That's why our prayer list is so long.
Yes.
That's why our bodies finally get so weak that they give up. Our hearts quit beating, right? Our bodies are weak, but they're going to come up out of the ground in power. And that word power, that's the Greek word dunamis that means dynamite. Now, again, I don't really understand how our bodies are going to be dynamite. But they're going to be, especially in contrast to how weak and frail these bodies are right now.
Amen.
That are decaying, that are breaking down. And the reason we're going to be raised in power is because we're coming up in the image of the all-powerful Son of God.
Amen.
Right? That's the reason they're going to be powerful. Sown a natural body. The word natural gives the idea of or pertaining to things that have breath. Right? We've got to breathe to sustain life, and we have to inhale oxygen. Your bodies are sustained by all of these different elements, oxygen, you know, et cetera, et cetera. You have to breathe to stay alive because you have a natural body. But your spiritual body is going to be sustained by something other than you breathing in oxygen into your lungs. And that is what's sustaining your life. It's a spiritual body, so it's going to be upheld by what? By the Spirit.
Yes.
Right? You're not going to have a need for all of your blood to be pumping in and out of your all of your veins and be breathing and all of that stuff that happens in the natural bodily function of your body. Because that's not what is going to be sustaining your life.
Yes.
Because you're not going to have a natural body that's sustained by breath. You're going to have a spiritual body that's sustained by the Holy Spirit of God.
Amen.
Okay? And guess what? If you don't breathe, you can die. If you don't get enough breath, you can die. And in the third heaven, in the presence of God, you're not going to run out of the supply of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
You're going to have a plenty of supply for that to sustain your spiritual body, right? Sown a spiritual body. It's sown a natural body, and it's raised a spiritual body. There's a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first Adam was made a living soul. And how was he made a living soul? He was made a living soul because God breathed into his nostrils, again, the breath of life. Natural gives the idea of breath. And how did he get that breath? God gave him that breath. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. But the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. So again, you have the contrast between breath and the Spirit. Again, the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Let's hit some verses in John real quick. John chapter 5, verse 21. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. It's according to the sovereignty of the Son of God. In a couple of verses,
Amen.
He says, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Verse 28, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and they shall come forth, those that have done good in the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil in the resurrection of damnation. So God, in his sovereignty, chooses to quicken, to give life unto whom he will.
Amen.
It's not that you performed a condition and then God is now obligated to quicken you. No, the Son of God quickens whom he will. That's one of the benefits of being sovereign.
That's right.
Right? John chapter 6 and in verse 63. Now again, think about this in the context of our natural bodies and our spiritual bodies. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. In John chapter 3, he said, when he was speaking to Nicodemus, that, I better just turn there and read that. John 3 and in verse 3, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That word born again literally means to be born from above.
Right.
And he's fitting to talk here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 about the second man is the Lord from heaven, verse 47. So that means that the last Adam, who is a quickening spirit, he's the Lord, he is God. And where did he come from? From heaven. And where do you have to be born again from? From above.
Yes.
From heaven. All right? Verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not, I said unto you, you must be born again. Wind bloweth where it listeth, I hear the sound thereof, cannot tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit of God. So, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You know, even in a natural sense, he said, look, I made you a specific kind, and you bring forth after your kind.
That's right.
In a spiritual sense, the idea that someone can be brought into this world as flesh, but for some reason they can reproduce something that's spiritual, is totally contrary to even natural
law. Amen. Amen.
That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And the only way that that changes is that the Son of God quickens whom he will.
Right.
That he gives the Spirit, right?
Amen.
I mean, to think that there is any crossover between... you know that a fish is not becoming a bird. And to think that most people would tell you, you just need to drum up all that good that's way down deep in your flesh, and then he'll give you his Spirit.
Bless
him. Man, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit, and there is no crossover.
That's true.
There is only the sovereign imposition of the Spirit upon the heart of the dead alien sinner.
Well said. Amen.
Okay? All right. Now, back in 1 Corinthians 15, the first Adam is, again, made a living soul, but the last Adam is made a quickening spirit. And the last Adam is Jesus Christ. Okay? Howbeit, that was not first which was spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. That word earthy literally means of the dust. And we know that because he was made from dust. And then what do we do when we die? Outside of some embalming fluid or something, you go back to dust.
Yes.
You're earthy. You live a little bit. And then what do you return to?
Earth.
You're earthy. And you go back to earthy. But the second man is the Lord from heaven. You see, our bodies... they die, and what do? They go back to the ground. But the second man, what does he do? He goes up to heaven, right? Right? Now, praise God, he is coming back down to get us. But he goes up, but we naturally go down. As is the earth, as is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. This is essentially saying the same thing that John chapter 3 and verse 7, that which is, John chapter 3 and verse 5 said, or 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. If you're earthy, you're earthy. But if you've been made spiritual, you're spiritual.
Yes, sir.
And if you're a natural man, think about that. earlier in 1 Corinthians, we know that verse, right? 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man understandeth not the things of the Spirit of God. You see the contrast between the natural and spiritual, the flesh and the spirit? They don't have the capacity to understand it, right? As is the earth earthy, such are they also that are earthy. In other words, you're earthy, you stay earthy until you're born again from above. Because
yes.
The second Adam is from heaven, all right? As we have borne the image of the earthy, we also shall bear the image of the heavenly. That means that at His second coming, we are going to get a body that is conformed into the image, the likeness or the resemblance. Now, understand, when we get in heaven, we're not going to be made gods.
Right.
We're not going to be made lesser Jesuses.
Thank you.
But what He's, I think, conveying here is that you have a perspective of what life is and what your body is here on this earth. And you are going to be remade into His image to where you're not God, but you are after His image, His likeness. And in what way are you like Him in that way? Your body is going to be incorruptible. It's going to be raised in power, right? You're going to go down mortal, but you're going to come up immortal. We are going to bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. What God did for your soul in regeneration, God has to do for your body at the resurrection.
Amen.
Your body, or your soul rather, is dead in trespasses and in sin. It's not fit for heaven.
Right.
Okay? Your spirit, as it resides in an earthy, natural, corruptible man, is not fit for heaven. Why? Because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And God fixed that soul heart problem in the new birth. He gave you a spirit that, and this is amazing. This is amazing to me. When we die, we go immediately, our souls go immediately into the presence of God.
Amen.
So there is something that resides within this natural, corruptible, sinful, decaying, corrupting body that is good enough to immediately show up into the presence of God.
Mm.
That resides within every single child of God. And that's pure. That's holy. But I tell you, your body isn't that way yet.
That's right.
And that's why, so He's already, if you've been born again, He has made your soul fit for heaven. Think about this. As it resides in you right now.
Wow.
And that's what He's got to do for your body at the resurrection. Your body's not fit for heaven. Because it's decaying. Because it's corrupted by sin. Because it's dying. So when it comes up, that means He's got to change it. Because as flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And that's why we have to be changed. Okay? That's why these bodies have to be different. Because, I know this is kind of foolish, but can you just envision someone trying to come into heaven with a natural body, and it's like you get close to it and then you just burn up?
Yeah.
I mean, you just can't. It's not that the Lord says, you know, we really can't allow you in. It's just that you get in the presence of the glory of God and your natural body is corrupted by sin and it's just going to be eviscerated, theoretically. But you've got to have a new body, right?
Yes.
That is allowed into the presence of God. Wow. And then one other word, we're going to deal with the rest of the chapter next time. But he's offering six different contrasting aspects of our bodies now and our bodies in the future. They go in corruptible, they're going to come up incorruptible. They go in dishonorable, they're going to come up glorified. They go in weak, they're going to come up powerful. They go in natural, they're going to come up spiritual. They go in earthy, they're going to come up heavenly. And then in verse 53, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So mortal gives the idea of liable to death. But what you going to come up as? Immortal. Which means you can't die. Which means that this body, and why is it not going to die? Because it's not corruptible. Right. It's not decaying. It's not corrupted by sin. The body that went down into the grave because it was characterized by death. It was mortal because it died. It's going to come up immortal. The opposite of that. Which means that it cannot die. You know, that's a great thing to think about, right? That we're going to have new bodies. That we don't have to deal with all of the decay and the pain and the struggles that are inevitable here in this body and here in this life. But let's not miss the big picture of what Paul is really addressing here in this chapter. These are people that are swaying from the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and he's told them in verse 33 that evil communications corrupt good manners. In other words, false, bad doctrine is going to affect your manner of life.
Right.
Okay? It's not saying it's going to make you quit saying yes, sir, and no, sir. That good manners talks about the New Testament word conversation, your entire manner of life. And this evil communications is not just having bad conversations and talking about things you shouldn't be talking about. This is talking about false doctrine, okay? And he's saying, given enough time, we've already addressed this, given enough time, that bad doctrine is going to affect your good manners. It's going to affect your manner of life. Now, let's skip to the end of this chapter. What's the summarization of all this? Now, praise God. Praise God, we have a hope that we're going to get new bodies. And that is awesome. But that is not an abstract lesson for us to live pie in the sky here in this world. Verse 58. What's the bow that the Apostle Paul puts on this chapter of the resurrection? He says, therefore, because of the authenticity and the fact that we will be resurrected with new bodies, because of that, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. In other words, he gives you this doctrinal lesson to then say, be steadfast, unmovable in the truth and in the doctrine, and always abounding in the work of the Lord. You see, what did he say there in the middle of the chapter? He says, look, if the resurrection is not true, why do I stand in jeopardy every hour? Why am I willing to be assaulted by beasts in Ephesus? Why was he willing to do that? Why was he willing to be always abounding in the work of the Lord? And nobody was more abounding in the work of the Lord than the Apostle Paul. Why was he willing to do that? It was because he believed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And the resurrection of the dead at the last day that he was going to get. If you kill this body, the Lord's bringing me up a way better one at the resurrection. You see, this is not, don't miss the thrust of this, okay? And I would dare say, most of the practical problems that this church at Corinth had were probably symptoms of bad doctrine like this.
Right.
And he says, therefore, because you've heard this thorough, exalting sermon about the resurrection of the dead, that doesn't just say you say amen and go on about your business. He said, you be steadfast. And you're always abounding in the work. I mean, is there any... That's what the Apostle Paul was saying when he said, look, why am I willing to be in jeopardy every hour if the resurrection of the dead is not true? That's what gave him the zeal and the encouragement to serve the Lord so fervently.
Amen.
I mean, some people see it so backward, right? I mean, he preached to the Thessalonians and they talked about the second coming of the Lord. All right, now we can kick back. Let's wait on the Lord to come back. No, this message should stir you up to be abounding even more in the work of the Lord, to be even more steadfast, right? And I hope that that's the type of attitude that we have as we take away from this. Don't just check this off as a good doctrinal point. Yes, we believe in our core faith number 9. We believe in the literal resurrection of the dead and the resurrection of the just and the unjust. And yes, the joys of the righteous will be eternal and the punishment of the wicked will be eternal. Got that article of faith checked off? No. It's to affect the way that you live on a daily
Amen.
Basis.
Amen.
And I would say every single bit of the good news of the gospel and the scriptures that he gave us are not so you can just say, well, glad I know that doctrinal point. It's to affect the way you live every single day.
Amen.
I mean, there's no more thoroughly theological, other than maybe Ephesians chapter 1, chapter in the Bible than 1 Corinthians 15. But what does he say at the end of it? All right, now get back to work, guys,
yes.
Essentially. Always abounding in the work of the Lord.